Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live this evening taking your calls, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that you heard in church recently and you're not so sure about it, you want to talk it over, well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. Wide open lines, four open lines, in fact, right now. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a personal issue going on in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, or at your church. Whatever it might be, well, let's talk it over right now. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, well, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, with open lines, 877-655-6755. Well, I recently was talking about the Lord's Supper in our church service. We were discussing the Lord's Supper and how to celebrate it properly, how to celebrate it appropriately, and how to really let it be a celebration. And of course, the Corinthian passage on communion can be so misconstrued and so misunderstood. And I remember as a kid being in church, almost being petrified of taking communion because there was this whole rigmarole about examining yourself. And so everybody bowed their heads and the lights were dimmed and everybody engaged in the paralysis of analysis as they drummed up their most recent sins from the last week or the last month, or maybe even since the last time they took communion. And as those darkened lights were, in the room, and there was this solemn music playing in the background, the pastor might say to us something like, well, now, if you haven't confessed everything or you haven't examined yourself properly, let the cup pass. Now, isn't that interesting? Let the cup pass, a phrase that maybe many of us out there have heard over the years, but it's not biblical. And the idea of examining yourself certainly has a context. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, is not talking about us examining every sin we've committed lately. No, they were getting drunk. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were passing out from their drunkenness, and they were eating up all the food early and leaving other Corinthians, namely the poor people, to show up expecting a great meal and getting nothing in the end. And this led to all kinds of divisions and factions, and they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And so in light of that, Paul tells them to examine themselves. In other words, examine your practices. Make sure that you're celebrating in a worthy manner instead of an unworthy manner. That was the examination they needed to do. Isn't it ironic, though, 2,000 years later, you fast forward to today, and what do we see in so many places of worship? We are examining our sins instead of examining our Savior. We're doing it in remembrance of our track record instead of doing it in remembrance of Him. We're wondering if we've cleansed ourselves enough to qualify for the supper when the whole point of the supper is that He has qualified you. Isn't it ironic that we are at the Lord's Supper trying to get forgiven and cleansed when the whole point of the Lord's Supper is to remind us that we're forgiven and cleansed? Now that is some irony. But the enemy has done a masterful job at causing us to be distracted, and so we miss the whole point, neglecting the finished work of the cross. We try to get at the Lord's Supper, we try to get what we've already got in Christ Jesus. What should we be doing at the Lord's Supper? Truly celebrating in remembrance of all that Jesus did for us through the cross and through the resurrection. It should be a celebration where we lift our glasses to heaven and say, "Thank you, Father, for all that Jesus has done for me." And then, as we take and drink together, there's no question about our qualification. There's no question about our forgiveness or our cleansing. Instead, we're celebrating the simple fact that it is finished. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. So what were they examining? They were examining their foolish practices of getting drunk and eating up all the food early and not waiting on each other, not being polite. That's why they had to examine their motives. They weren't being told to drum up their recent track record, play solemn music, dim the lights, and try to get qualified. No, they were simply abusing the practice of the Lord's Supper itself. That's the truth about the book of Corinthians when it comes to the Lord's Supper. That's the truth that'll set us free. So next time you're celebrating in church, you don't have to get down and beg and plead and hope and wait for maybe to be qualified to partake. No, you can eagerly eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ, celebrating the simple fact that he has qualified you. Well, speaking of forgiveness, let's go out to Cooper, Texas, and we'll talk with Diane. Hey, Diane.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
I'm doing well. What's on your mind tonight, Diane?
Well, you know, it's on my heart real heavy, Andrew. I have a situation that's been going for years, you know, with a family member of mine that, you know, we're both Christians, but, you know, she's not good for me. She is a manipulator, and she doesn't tell the truth all the time. Wants to be lots of good friends. We want to go places and do things, but then she never follows through. And then she does things that would hurt me. You know, and I keep forgiving her, but at what point is there a time to say, you know, I just don't need to be around this, family member or not. I have a real hard struggle with that.
Okay. All right, Diane. Great. Yes, that makes perfect sense. I mean, you know, first of all, I would say this, that you look at how the Lord has forgiven you, and we know the answer. I mean, he's forgiven us in a limitless way. He has forgiven us without conditions. He's let us off the hook. We don't owe him. And so, you know, when the scripture tells us in Colossians 3:13, when it tells us in Ephesians 4:32 to forgive others as the Lord forgave you, well, that means the same manner, the same method, the same way, or to the same extent. And I think your question is, to what extent? To what extent should you forgive another person? So I would say to the fullest. And the way you do that is not through just some sort of willpower or some sort of self-effort, but instead you recognize, okay, the same Christ that took away my sins, the same Christ that let me off the hook, the same Christ that released me from debt lives in me, and he lives in me for a reason, so that he can forgive in me and forgive through me and express that forgiveness to my friend. So trusting the Lord and trusting my union with Christ, I say, you know, I'm born again. So apparently I'm a forgiving person. I'm a forgiving person by nature now. I have a new nature. It's a forgiving nature. I have a new heart. It's a forgiving heart. And Christ lives in me, and he is by nature very forgiving, isn't he? So my union with Jesus has changed who I am. Therefore, I'm going to choose to forgive this person and release them from anything that they owe me, even if they do it again. Now, that's what forgiveness is. It's a total release. And you might think, well, I mean, my friend doesn't deserve that. My friend is super annoying. My friend is difficult. My friend repeats the same offenses over and over. My friend says she's sorry and then does it again. Well, as far as the extent to which our heart wants to forgive, that is limitless. You have a forgiving heart from Jesus. Now, the misunderstanding, though, is that forgiveness means that we just forget, like, you know, an older person, an old man forgets his keys and can't find where he placed them or something. Well, you know, that's not with the forgiveness that we're talking about. I mean, God is not an elderly gentleman who can't find his car keys. God has chosen, even though he can remember, God has chosen to release us from our sins. He can recall them if he wants to. He can bring them to mind because he knows all things, but he has chosen to not hold them against us. Well, likewise, you may remember what your friend has done to you, but you can choose to not hold those things against her. Now, the second myth, besides the idea that forgiveness is forgetting, which it is not, the second myth about forgiveness is that forgiveness is for the benefit of the offender. Well, actually, forgiveness is really going to benefit you too. I mean, if your heart is designed to forgive, then forgive for your sake, not for her sake only. She might not even realize you've forgiven her, but forgive her for your sake. And when you choose to forgive her, you're going to find that your heart agrees with that and that you experience peace and rest about that. Now, the third myth about forgiveness, Diane, is that forgiveness just means, well, you check your brain at the door and there's no boundaries and there's no new decisions to make. No, no, no. Of course, you've got a brain in your head. And sometimes a person that you've forgiven, well, you still need to act in a healthy manner and not hang out with that person or choose some boundaries or put some limits on the interaction. Or some people need to protect themselves or protect their families from harm. So forgiveness doesn't mean it's just a free-for-all where you let people trample all over you and your loved ones. So consider these myths, that forgiveness is not just for the offender, it's also for you, that forgiveness is not forgetting. You might still have a memory of the offenses, but you're choosing to release the debt. And then lastly, the idea that, well, forgiveness doesn't mean that you don't make healthy decisions going forward. So you can totally forgive and totally release a person from their track record with you, and yet you can still make some wise choices going forward. So those are my thoughts for you, Diane. I hope that helps. And if you want more on this issue, I wrote a book together with Bart Millard of Mercy Me. That book is called The Hurt and the Healer. And there are several chapters on what it means to forgive another person. So if you don't have that resource yet, hang on the line, Diane, and I'll make sure that you get it this week. We'll send it out to you. Okay? So thanks for your call tonight. And if you're out there listening right now and you want to get this book for yourself, it's called The Hurt and the Healer. That's right. It's named by the same name as their hit album, the hit album by Mercy Me. And this is a short, easy read. If you look at the Amazon reviews, you'll get just a little flavor for how God has used this short book to minister to people and help them find freedom in their identity in Christ and in their relationships with other people, so that we are not identified with our shame and guilt, but instead identified with Jesus Christ and our union with Him. So if you don't have it yet, consider getting this book for you and for a friend that you know that might be hurting right now. It's called The Hurt and the Healer, and it's available right now on Amazon.com. All right, hang on, Diane. We'll get you a copy for free tonight. Appreciate your call. Let's go now to Dallas, Texas, and we'll talk with Diana. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Andrew. This is, I'm Diana. I was calling because I've been visiting a church a few times, and they take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And something just doesn't sit right with me. They do say it's about Christ, but then they also kind of append that with if you're in unrepentant sin or if you're an unbeliever, don't take it. And they say that every Sunday, and it just doesn't sit well with me, and I was wondering what you thought about it.
Okay. Yeah, well, first of all, Diana, appreciate your call on the Lord's Supper. You know, we talked a little bit about that at the outset of the broadcast tonight, and I love your question because it helps us really probe a little bit deeper. I mean, the passage that tells us about observing the Lord's Supper is 1 Corinthians 11, and nothing that you have described is in there. You know, this whole idea of let the cup pass is not in there. It's not in the text. It's not in the New Testament anywhere. It's contrived. It's invented language. Secondly, nowhere does it say to push the unbeliever away from the Lord's Supper. Imagine you have someone sitting in the congregation and they're enjoying the teaching, enjoying the songs, they're learning about Christ, they're learning about the cross and the resurrection. And then here comes the Lord's Supper, and they say, you know, this cup is the new covenant in my body. Do this in remembrance of me. But then they tack on, except if you're an unbeliever, please don't participate. We don't want you to be any part of this. Oh, and by the way, children, if you're under the age of 12, well, we don't want children participating. And, oh, if you have any sins you haven't stopped yet, we want you to refrain as well. What's the bottom line of all that? Perfect people only, please step forward. All the perfect people above the age of 12, please step forward. Perfectly behaved people, please. And, you know, if we were honest, if we were candid at that point, nobody would participate. There are people in that congregation who have critical spirit that they're still working through. Yeah, they're sorry, but they still deal with it. There are people who deal with lust. Yeah, they're sorry for the last time they lusted, but it's still a constant struggle. There are people who have a judgmental way about themselves or whatever. Yeah, they're so sorry for being that way sometimes, but they're going to do it again. They'll be a repeat offender. So are they truly repentant? Are they repentant enough? Have they reached that level where they can qualify for the Lord's Supper? None of that, none of that rationale is in 1 Corinthians 11 or in any passage referring to the Lord's Supper, for that matter. So this idea of letting the cup pass is not in the Scripture. This idea of pushing unbelievers away from a communion service, telling them not to participate, is not in the Bible. It is invented. And especially, the most heartbreaking of all, this idea of turning children away from celebrating the Lord's Supper is preposterous. It is not in the New Testament, and we shouldn't be doing it. Instead, we should be turning to our children who want to participate, even if they only understand 30% of what they're doing, even if they only get a fraction of what it's about. Why not encourage them to do anything in remembrance of Jesus? And as far as unbelievers, don't we want them thinking about the body and blood of Jesus? Do you see it? Here's why this has happened. It's just hit me. When we make too much of the Lord's Supper, when we make it a cleansing ritual, when we make it into a ceremony that activates some sort of forgiveness or cleansing for us, you know, Catholic style with a little Protestant hat on it, if we turn the Lord's Supper into a cleansing ritual, then no wonder we're turning unbelievers away. Because, well, they don't have Christ living in them yet, so we think maybe they can't participate because some sort of thing is happening. No, nothing new is happening. Do this in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. Do this in remembrance of what happened already 2,000 years ago. So let's have children reflect on 2,000 years ago. Let's have unbelievers reflect on 2,000 years ago. And let's have Christians who have an imperfect track record of performance, let's let them reflect on what happened 2,000 years ago. Let's stop turning people away from communion. The only reprimand in 1 Corinthians 11 was because these Greek people were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were getting drunk and eating up all the food at the Lord's Supper. They were ruining the actual supper. That's why they needed to examine themselves. So we're taking things way out of context, we're hurting people, and we're limiting the gospel when we do this sort of thing, turning unbelievers and children away from celebrating Jesus. Diana, I hope that helped clarify tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, let's go to Johnson City, Texas, and we'll talk with Wesley. Hey, Wesley.
Hey, Pastor, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate that. In Hebrews 12, verse, I believe it's 14, says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Someone brought this up today, and they also brought up Thessalonians and that was 4:7 when it talks about for God did not call us to uncleanness but in holiness. And I'm just trying to get that straight in my mind, far as, you know, I knowing that we're not saved by works, but I understand that we should pursue holiness. But is that something that God has imputed to us, or is that something that we need to, you know, I know sanctification calls us, and Paul inspires us to and encourages us to grow and to mature and become more pleasing to God. So that all sounds so works-oriented, but at the same time, it's the Word of God.
Right.
So if you could comment on that, I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, absolutely, Wesley. Well, let's read a few verses around the first passage that you brought up, Hebrews chapter 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So right off the bat, you ask yourself, do Christians see the Lord? Is there ever a time when a believer gets to see the Lord face to face? Absolutely. How many of us will see the Lord? Well, all of us will see him face to face when we have our resurrection body. So it says there's a sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Well, who has that sanctification? Every Christian. Who will see the Lord? Every Christian. It goes on to verify this because it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. How would a person come short of the grace of God? They would hear the grace of God and reject it. They would hear the gospel and say, no, thank you. They would hear about the identity and work of Jesus and say, I'll pass. I'm going back to the Jewish temple. And you see, that's the context of Hebrews 12 and the whole letter of Hebrews, for that matter. I mean, you know, this is written to Hebrew people. It's written to Jews. And their whole struggle is, am I going to go back to the temple for forgiveness and cleansing? Am I going to go back to the law and look to be righteous? Or am I going to believe in this Jesus as Messiah? And so, if they choose the temple works, if they choose the dead works of the temple, they will not have true sanctification, and they will not see the Lord. But we believers, we have been sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified. Notice that's past tense, you were sanctified. Now, of course, there are passages about our behavior. There are other Bible passages, like the second one from Thessalonians, talking about conduct, behavior, attitudes. Those things are being set apart progressively. We are learning and we are growing. But make no mistake, you don't have a works-based righteousness, and you don't have a works-based sanctification. You are set apart. That's what it means to sanctify, is to set apart. You're set apart as a person, fully set apart, fully sanctified, heaven ready in any moment. You're not 62% ready for the Lord to return. You're 100% ready. You fully belong to him. You are a people of God's own possession. So there's two kinds of sanctification, you and your attitudes, and they're totally separate things. So when we read in Hebrews 12 about this sanctification, it is the requirement for seeing the Lord, and that requirement is met at salvation. That's how every Christian will see the Lord, because every Christian has been washed, justified, and sanctified. Well, thanks to all of our callers tonight and our listeners out there, we are listener-supported. So if you want to help us reach even more people with the good news of God's grace in this new year, join us. Partner with us financially to support this broadcast and help us expand the ministry. Go to andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there. It takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us. You might think your donation won't matter. Oh, it's only $10 a month or $20 a month. Well, let me tell you, when people band together and contribute, big or small, it does matter, because you're helping us reach the world. Yes, literally, around the country in the United States and Canada and all over the planet through the World Wide Web, you are helping us reach even more people with the incredible news of God's grace. So go to our website and partner with us today. It would mean the world to me.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.